really grateful to Sean and Ellen and DJ as well. The songs they've chosen to sing, they chime in very carefully with the substance of what I want to talk about this morning. This theme of refuge came up, I think, in the songs. I don't know if you noticed it, but the truth is that we all need somebody to turn to. We all need somebody to help, and we all need somewhere to go with our problems, with our difficulties in life. It's just part of who we are. We are, despite the saying, you know, people think they're kind of isolated, but it's true, isn't it? No person is an island. We are made for relationship. We're made to communicate. We're made to interact with others. We need to reach out. We need to draw people in. And we need relationships. Because the truth is that life is too great for us on our own. It's too much. It's too much. And there's something on the inside that just reaches out. Reaches out for help in one way, shape or form, at different times and in different ways. Everybody needs someone to turn to, somewhere to go. We need somewhere to go. Now, for those of you who are here on Tuesday, we did a Bible study on Tuesday, and I was reminding them of a Greek word that came up in other portions of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians. I did a Bible study in that a while ago, and this word came out. Does anybody here remember that word? I'll be very, very impressed. It's probably one of the kids, because they just suck up information. They're amazing, aren't they, kids? Does anybody remember? Not this time. DJ? Wow! Come on. Round of applause for that. That is awesome. So, DJ, I'm seriously impressed. The Greek word, if you didn't hear it, phlipsis. Phlipsis, right? Some of you in Bible study might remember it. And the word phlipsis is the kind of word that might have come up if you were a midwife, or to be honest with you, if you're just a woman who's carrying a child, who knows what the experience of bearing a child is. It gets translated in some places as birth pangs. I think in the modern technical sense, it's a contraction. And for anybody who's ever had a contraction in this room, my sympathies. And anybody who's ever witnessed somebody having a contraction, you'll know it's no laughing matter. A contraction is a sudden muscular spasm, a violent muscular spasm, a literal contraction of the muscles. I'm not going to pretend to be too technical here because I'm not skilled in that regard. But I know this, that as it happens, as the phlipsis takes place, is this sudden, violent, downward pressure, this exertion of force that exerts itself on its object. And in the case of, obviously, the birth of a child, it forces the uterus so that the child is put into place and ready to be brought into the world. And it is intensely painful. Intensely painful. Phlipsis. Now, I'm saying this because the word gets used in a metaphorical sense in the Bible a lot to describe the experience of human beings in the world experiencing pressure. Coming under pressure. Now, am I alone in having experienced a degree of pressure? Anybody ever here gone through a time or a season in life where they are under some considerable pressure? A phlipsis. Sometimes it just comes out of the blue. Your life just changes in a moment and suddenly you are experiencing unbelievable pressure. Sometimes it's a very long and sustained thing. People are experiencing this kind of levels of pressure. They go in maybe in a work situation. It can go on maybe a relationship with a bad boss or hard working condition. You're constantly under pressure. Some people, the finances, all the time, All the time there is financial pressure. The outgoings are never the same as the income. Where is it all going to work out? Pressure, pressure, pressure. Sometimes it's in your relationships. Sometimes there's somebody in close proximity to your life and that relationship is intensely complicated, intensely difficult to work out, intensely difficult, and there is a constant source of pressure being exerted on you through a relationship. There are so many different ways. Maybe it's a health issue. It could be a mental health issue. Your mental health may not be strong, and so consequently, you're just finding the ordinary routines of life, the doing of the ordinary things, is incredibly difficult because this pressure you're coming under. Your physical health could be, you may have enjoyed good health all your life and suddenly it's not there anymore. You can't rely on your physical capacities like you used to. Maybe it's just being alive in the 21st century and 21st century anxieties about what people are saying about you on social media, what your profile, how you're dressed, what you look like, whether you conform to modern norms and political ideals and so on and so forth. Pressure, pressure. Is anybody here, if you please, put up your hand if you don't know anything about pressure. You're never experiencing any pressure. Pressure from your parents. Pressure from your spouse. Pressure from your friends. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Flips this. It's a common human experience. And I say about people needing somebody to turn to or somewhere to go is because when we come under pressure, that's one of the times when we most need somebody, that is the time when we're most likely to reach out and want some help when we're experiencing this kind of pressure. And some of us have got some very helpful ways of dealing with the problem. Some of us, you know, you go, I'm under pressure, I just need to go for a walk. I need to just get out in the fresh air, I need to clear my head. Some people go and watch some sports, go and switch on the TV and sit in front of a game. And it just kind of helps them to log out. Social media, it's there at the touch of a button, isn't it? And you can watch a short video or a clip or something or play a game. Opportunities to relieve the pressure. That's the point about these things, aren't they? They relieve the pressure. Going shopping. Anybody ever kind of go shopping? It's an old term, but retail therapy. You know, there's nothing like a haircut. I don't know why. I like to have a haircut. When I come back, I just feel somehow it's not just the downward pressure of the force, the amount of hair I've got. I'm sure there's more to it than that. Sometimes we need to talk to somebody, talk to an expert. Somebody, we come under the pressure and we need to talk to a psychologist or we need to talk to a financial advisor. But we reach out for relief. We're looking for relief. And a lot of those things we do really are quite easygoing, they're not causing any particular problems. Sometimes the things we reach out to are less helpful. Sometimes the things we do are quite toxic. We get into really destructive or self-destructive habits because we're reaching out for something that will relieve the pressure that we're under. Maybe we think, I'm not living enough life. I need some excitement. And that in itself is a kind of pressure. So we reach out for something. And these lives can go very badly wrong. You know, obviously we're not going to go into the whole thing about addictions and so on, but that's real, isn't it? It's a real factor in people's lives. They end up caught up in all sorts of really toxic, self-harming ways of trying to relieve the pressure, to deal with flipsis, to deal with this problem. I was going to quote it a little bit later, but there's an artist called Frida Kahlo, and she said, I used to drink to drown my sorrows. And then she said, but I discovered they can swim. And that's the problem, really, with a lot of this, is they put things off. We kind of buy ourselves some time, and sometimes a bit of headspace is useful, but often they are kind of, we just like going along the motorway and there's a slip road. We come off the slip road and instead of finding it takes us a new direction, we just find we come back down onto the slip road, back onto the main road again. In other words, we can't seemingly actually ultimately avoid the problem. We can't avoid the problem. We have to face the problem. We have to deal with flipsis in our lives. And Christians come under pressure. Christians come under unique kinds of pressure as well. The Christians that we've been reading about in the book of Hebrews here, they are coming under unique pressure themselves, a lot of pressure too. and they needed resources to cope. You need to cope, don't we? We need to cope with the pressures of life. What ultimately I think this passage is going to tell us as we're looking at it, perhaps in verses 18 and 19 as we get down into it, is that the real thing that you need when you're coming under pressure is, the word pops up in verses 18 and 19, I don't know if you can see it there, this hope. I can deal with the pressure if I have hope. I need hope. Isn't that the worst experience? When you have no hope. When that light is out. There is no prospect. You have no prospect. There's just this darkness. There's nothing in the darkness. There's no sense of what could be beyond that darkness. It is just like death. But hope. We could get very sentimental about it, but it's like a candle in the dark, isn't it? There's a light at the end of the tunnel. All these kind of illustrations, these kind of ways that people talk about it. When you've got hope, you may be in pain, you may be distressed, you may be confused. You may not know how things are going to work out or what the resolutions are going to be, but if you've got hope, you can deal with the thlipsis. You can bear it. You can bear your sufferings if you have hope. These people who we're reading about here in the book of Hebrews, they needed hope. They were in a very, very difficult situation. Again, on Tuesday, I won't go into it because we looked at it a little bit then, but at that time, the authorities, the political authorities of that time began to focus and single out Christians and started to exert a huge amount of political pressure on Christians. So much so that people were being publicly put to death in the Roman Empire for being Christians. Can you imagine the kind of pressure you would feel if that was your experience? You're being pushed and pulled. You're going to, what's the answer? How can I escape? How can I deal with this pressure? And there were also other pressures coming on from other people in other communities that they were part of to fight against the Romans. And it was a war that they couldn't win and all the rest of it. Pressure. Be part of this, be part of that. Trying to escape the thlipsis. People are always trying to escape. What these people actually needed was a sense of hope. A sense of hope in the middle of their problems. F plus P equals H. F plus P equals H. I suppose in the end we've got to talk about how hope comes. Where do you get hope from? I'm not talking about false hopes. There's plenty of false hopes, aren't there? There's plenty of, if you do this, everything will be fine, and then you discover it won't. But real delivering hope. Hope that delivers. Where do we get that from? Under pressure. Well, to get this under pressure, we need to go where Jesus went. We need to be assured that God is faithful. We've got to go to God to know who God is and what he's like. And to have hope, we've got to know that the best is still to come. F plus P equals H. What does the F and the P stand for? Do you want to tell us? Is that your hand up? No, you're just waving like a palm branch in the front there. It's lovely. F stands for faith. You'll need faith. You'll need to believe in something. And perseverance or patience. Thank you, yeah. If you have faith in something that is worthy of your faith, in one who is able to help and deliver you, and have the patience to wait until that salvation or that help comes. If you get those two things, I tell you what will rise up in your heart. When you've got your eyes fixed on someone or something that will help you, and the capacity to wait until it happens, your heart will fill with hope. It will. You will experience hope. And that hope will empower you. If you know what it is to have hope, if you know that help is on its way and the person who is coming will help you and has the power to do you good, your life, your outlook will change. You will have hope, even if your life is incredibly painful, as these people were. Their life experience was incredibly difficult. Waiting for the cavalry to arrive. Sadly speaking, sometimes in the movies, the cavalry doesn't show up, does it? Jesus will deliver you. Jesus will save you. But you're going to have to wait. Wait. But he will come. Look, verse 19. Look at us with me in verse 19. Sadly, as we get down to verse 7, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is. Jesus has gone to God. Jesus has gone to God, and this passage tells these people if they want to have hope in their troubles, they need to enter into that same place by faith and with patience, hang on to this truth, hang on to these facts, and enter in by faith themselves, into this inner place where Jesus has gone. When you're in trouble, how often do you make going to God the first thing that you do? Because I think that's, you know, we have lots of other coping strategies. There's lots of other things have a glass of wine, watch a film. There's lots of things that we can do. And the truth is, behind that action, oftentimes, is our deep anxieties. We're carrying our troubles. We're carrying our burdens with us. We're just spending a little bit of extra time. We're entertaining ourselves. We're marking time. And then we come back to the problem. And the problem has not gone away. And it's very often that we don't come to God until we are absolutely in crisis, until we've exhausted every other avenue, until there's nowhere else left to turn. And then we'll pray. Then we'll go where Jesus went. Then we'll go to the Father. That's when we'll do it. But the Christians, these Christians are being taught that that's the first place to go. It's the first place we turn. Go to God, pray, seek Him, then go for a walk. Then watch a game of rugby. Then go and you see your friends and socialize. Then, once the light of hope is restored to your heart, then go and live your lives. Don't put your trust in these things. They will not deliver you. They will not save you. You're putting off the inevitable. The inevitable thing is that you have to deal with God. That's the inevitable thing. So Jesus goes to God. Do you go to God? Do you go to God? That's clearly what we're being taught to do. Under pressure, go where Jesus went. Okay, first point. But I suppose the question is that we're not necessarily always sure whether it'll work. Do you find yourself asking that question? Will going to God actually solve my problem? Will it resolve the situation? And this passage here tells us in verse 18 that there are two unchangeable things. Do you see that? There are two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, for we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So we should be looking in this passage for two things, two reasons why we should be confident that it will work. That going to God is the best, the wisest, the smartest, the most effective thing that you can do under pressure. We try to solve the problem ourselves so often. Coming to God first. Looking through the passage, I think the reading we had today from verse 13 onwards, I don't think there are two things in there. I don't know if anybody else can find two things. But I think there is one thing in this bit, and there's one bit in the section from chapter 6, verse 1 onwards. In chapter 6, verse 1 onwards, we looked at this last week. One of these two things is that God has given us His Holy Spirit. How will I know that it will work if I go to God? What guarantees, what assurances do I have from God? God has given us His Holy Spirit. And we talked about that a bit last week, and if you weren't here, it's online as well if you want to have a listen, just to encourage you. But God, in verse 4, we're told that we have been given the Holy Spirit to share. Every Christian has got the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how He opens up the Scriptures to us, how He gives us the power of the world to come, how He gives us the goodness of the Word of God, and so on and so forth. The Holy Spirit helps us, doesn't He? In verse 4. But in this section, I think it's more, the focus is more on the Word of God itself. So He's given us the Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside of us, and then on the outside, we have this. We've got the Word of God. We've got the whole of the Bible. The Word has already been picked up on in the previous section in verse 5, and they tasted the goodness of the Word of God. It's mentioned about the Word of God and how important the Word of God is to stir up our faith and to encourage us to patience so that hope will rise in our hearts. But really, we're looking at chapter 6, verse 13. God has made a promise. A verbal promise to you. His word. He has given His word to His people. So there it is in verse 13. We have the word. What's the difference between what we read earlier in verse 5 about tasting the goodness of the word of God? That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit takes the word and applies it to our hearts. He works on the inside of us and helps to see the message and appreciate what we've got. But this here, verse 13, the promise of God is not talking so much about what we experience on the inside, how we understand it, how we love it and appreciate it, but the fact that it exists, it's a real thing. The promise of God is an objective truth. He has made a promise. So we've got these two unchangeable things here in this passage that added up together create this full assurance that we read about in verse 11. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, have the same full assurance of hope, have this confidence that the hope that you have will not let you down. One of them is that He's given you His Spirit on the inside of you, subjectively working on the inside of you. And the other is the objective truth of the word itself, on working on the outside of you, coming at you from the outside, when you read it, when you hear it, affecting you from the outside. And of course, the Spirit and the Word agree, don't they? Because one is the author, and the other is the book itself. These two things add up to this full assurance. So, we're looking at the objective side of it really today, the sense of the promise there in verse 13. God has made you a promise. It's there. We have a promise. And all the way through the passage, as I was reading it to you, I'm sure you noticed other words like an oath. Did you see that there in verse 16? An oath. That's a very heavy promise, isn't it? It's an absolutely sure and assured promise. Verse 17 is described in a different way. It's described there as a guarantee there at the end of verse 17. Promises, oaths, guarantees. You know, people speak, talk is cheap, isn't it? But this kind of talk is rare and precious. This is the most solemn kind of speech there is. God has invested Himself into His word, His character. His nature rests on His word. If He breaks His word, He is no longer God. That's the kind of assurance that our hope is built on. He's given us His Spirit to appreciate these things, and He's given us Himself in His word, an absolute promise. Resting on God's revealed character as well, because all the promise rests on, and the whole of the Bible, one thing this Bible will teach you as you read through this Bible, God is a God who delivers on His promises. If He says a thing, it will happen. When He said, light be, it was. When He said to Abraham, I will bless you and I will multiply you, He blessed him and He multiplied him. So you can be sure if God makes you a promise, He will deliver on His promise. And the whole of this book keeps reminding us, and again, you can trust Him. Here is somebody that you can trust. Unchangeable, unchangeable. I love the way it says, it's an unchangeable thing that for God, it is impossible for God to lie. Why would God even need to lie? Why would he need to lie to you? He has all the power. He was here before you came. He'll be here after we've gone. He is God. He holds all the cards. He doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to cheat. He doesn't have to beg and borrow. He is God. If he says something, it's because it's true and because he will. So be assured by his word. There are no lies. This is not a lie. He is not lying to you. You can trust him there in verse 18. And all the way through this book, we read about these saints, don't we? And Abraham is cited there at the beginning in verse 13, how God made this promise to Abraham. Why is he bringing it out? Because God gave a promise and Abraham found the promise to be true. So in your flipsis, under your unique experience of pressure, whatever that pressure is, as he gives you his spirit to assure you, and the word, the objective truth of his word, as you believe his word, let hope rise in your hearts. Let that hope, and that hope will fortify you. That hope will strengthen you. So you're not reaching for the bottle, you're reaching for Christ. And Christ actually will help you solve the problem in a way that the bottle, I'm afraid, won't. I'm not saying that's the particular problem of anybody here, but, you know, if it was, Abraham found this to be true. So that's the thing. We could be assured that God is faithful when we're under pressure by his word. So go to God in prayer. Go to God in his word. Go to these things and reassure yourselves of these great truths that hope may awaken in your hearts. What are we going to find if we turn to him? If we turn to God in his word and we turn to God in prayer, what are we going to find? What are we going to discover? What are we going to experience? Yeah, we've said here we're going to experience hope. And of course, it's a hope that lasts and a hope that won't disappoint. And I've made that, I trust, already. Abraham had a very particular promise from God. And the particular promise was that he would be blessed and he would be multiplied. And you know from the scriptures that Abraham ended up, even though he was incapable of having children, he ended up having this family because God is faithful. They had children. They had tribes came from. The 12 tribes of Israel proceeded from them. And ever since then, everybody who's believed in God because of the faith of Abraham has been added and accounted as a family. The family of Abraham is just simply vast. It's vast. God said he'd do it. He has done it. He has blessed Abraham and multiplied him. There's no argument about that. But what promises has he made to you? Verse 17. Let me ask you what promises he's made to you. So when God decided to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character, are you an heir of a promise? What promise has God made you? Just remind yourself what he said about you, what he's given, offered to you in his promises. This refuge that's there in verse 18. Safety. Security. He's offering you these things. Peace. Not just now, but eternal peace, eternal safety. You need not worry about yourself ever again. That's quite an amazing promise, isn't it? Never to have to worry about yourself again. Refuge for you. An anchor, we see in verse 19. Your soul, which just so sloshes around on the inside. You're reaching out for this, reaching out for hope in friendships, or hope in politicians, or hope in attainment, or hope in money, or hope in health. Sloshing around on the inside. You're looking to anchor that down and fix it to somebody who will hold you fast and keep you through to the end. Security. Personal identity. Your identity secured and fixed. Forever. No more drifting around. No more being dashed on the rocks of disappointments. For false gods and false hopes. Have friends, by all means. Have money. The Lord bless you. All of these things are good. But don't, they're not our hope. They're not our hope. The Christian's hope is in Christ. And wonderfully there in verse 19, this hope that enters there. Do you see? The anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place. The inner place. And I just want to finish really on just thinking about this inner place. What are we talking about? This inner place. This is the very, I don't know how I could get this across because I'm so inadequate and so small. This is the very presence of the source of all life and truth and power. This is God is giving you himself. Holy God, allowing you to come to him, to have a relationship with him, to know him, and know him not just as ideas about God, but to know God, to call him your Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is. To know God, to go into the inner place, and to you can go to God. You can spend time with God. And the day is coming. You know, this relationship that we have with him through prayer, in fellowship with God, and in his word, this hope that we have. Let me tell you, this is just a down payment. It is just a small thing by comparison to what is yet to come. This is just the promise. This is just the guarantee. This is just the contract. He will deliver. And when Christ comes with thousand upon thousand and upon thousand of his angels and the saints in glory, when the new heavens and the new earth are made, the meek shall inherit the earth. That's the promise. If I can put it like this, it's everything. Heirs, that's the word there, isn't it? In verse 17, the convincingly, the heirs of the promise, you will inherit. I don't know what in your family situations, whether there's any kind of legacies that are still hanging around, that, you know, maybe you've got stories of how one person inherited, another person didn't, or how it all plays out. Jealousies or riot. You will inherit. God, your Father, will make you, has made you the beneficiary of his will. It's yours by guarantee, secured. And you have the earnest of it. You have the promise of it. You have the Spirit. You have his word. So will you wait? Will you believe? Faith? Will you have patience? And will you let the hope strengthen you in your temporary thlipsis? Because the wonderful thing about thlipsis, however painful and agonizing it is, at the end, you get a baby. At the end, you get a new life. And that's what's on offer. A new life. Born again. A new heavens, a new earth, a hope that will not fade. I can never really convey to you the wonders of these things. I'm not adequate, but it's here. It's here. Spend time. Talk to God. Let these wonderful things fill your heart under pressure. Just know this. The best is yet to come. We've seen nothing yet. We've seen nothing yet. And let that just lift up your hearts. These Christians, they had the capacity to endure terrible things. Christianity is still here today because they endured through hope. My wrestling and my doubts and my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa. That's very important, that bit. It's a Greek term. You are the peace in my troubled sea.